Okay, so we've been preaching through a series on our core values. We've been talking about what it means really to be a Christian. What does it mean that us Christian people gather together, and what are the things that we value as a body of people? And of course, we've been deriving those values from the Scripture, because we value the Scripture as the very Word of God. And so, as we've been discussing those things, we've looked at these core values that we value, having a high view of God. Why? Because God is high and lifted up. We value seeing God for who He is and recognizing who He is in His true character and nature, and recognizing our mandate to love Him and to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. And we have been discussing the fact that God calls us to these things, and that therefore this brings definition to who we are and what our purpose is in life. And that having a high view of God, that is only attained through the Scripture. And so we talk about having a high view of Scripture, and seeing the Word of God as that which is sacred and holy, God's very Word delivered to mankind for a special revealing of Himself and who He is and what His purposes are in the world. So that we're no longer wondering who we are and why we're here. For God has told us who we are and why we're here. Because indeed He created us and put us here and gave us our definition, and has given us a value system. And so we see that most clearly in the cross. And so we've talked about the fact that we value the cross, because the cross is the reason that God made the world. And I was talking with somebody recently about that, and they were a little confused about that and asking me some questions about it. And I was saying that, in fact, God created this world and allowed it to fall into sin so that He could redeem mankind, and that He could manifest His great glory through the cross of Jesus Christ, and that He could save us who had fallen into sin. And of course, we talked about this at great length and looked at the Scripture and saw that the cross wasn't God's plan B after man made a few boo-boos on the earth, but that, in fact, Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. And that this is all a part of God's plan of redemption, which He planned in eternity past. And therefore, having these values of God, of the Scripture, of the cross, we see that it's imperative then and therefore that we change. That we change from that fallen, sinful state to which we fell, and be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so we've said that this is a core value of born-again Christian people, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed, that we would take on the very image of Christ. And of course, right out of the Scripture, Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that this was a theme throughout the entire Bible, especially in the New Testament. So very clearly revealed that God is seeking not only to call us out of darkness and sin, but to create us as new creatures in Christ, and then to fashion us in His image and make us like Jesus, so that we take on His very character and His very nature. Of course, that process is what the Bible calls sanctification. And so we're being sanctified. We're being set apart and made holy, a nation of priests unto God, a holy nation, God's very children, God's very family, His very offspring, who have His nature living inside of us. Amen? And so, lastly, we're talking about this core value of discipleship. And what we're saying is, this is the means that God uses in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to bring the body of Christ to maturity. which includes all of us as individual members, so that the ministry of discipleship is so fundamental to the spiritual transformation process that it has to be a value that we have, so that we learn how to do ministry as God has taught us how to do ministry and very clearly laid out the example for us in Scripture. And so we've been looking at this last this last core value of discipleship. And if you will, I want to give you just a little bit of review, and then we'll dive off into our lesson here tonight. But the review is really important because we laid some foundations for discipleship last week that we can't forget when we talk about the things we're talking about tonight. So the first one, we were saying that we value the ministry of discipleship within the body of Christ, and that it's important to consider what a fundamental part of the Christian life that discipleship and disciple making really plays. It's important to consider what a fundamental part that this is of the Christian life. Okay? And so with that, we gave a definition of what discipleship was. Let's define it. What is discipleship? Well, it is what Jesus did with the 12. That's the best definition of discipleship you can find. So if you think about the ministry of Jesus with the 12 disciples that he performed for that 3.5 year period, what you see is a model for spiritual ministry that God himself came down to the earth and walked among us and performed for us and recorded in the Scripture for us to see. So that when we talk about doing ministry within the body of Christ, we ought to learn this very fundamental lesson, and that is how we do ministry, because he's given us a model for it. And so when we define discipleship, it's what Jesus did with the 12 and what the 12 went out and did with the early church. You find that the disciples carried out this thing that Jesus taught them to do and then commanded them to go and do likewise. So that they actually carried this thing out, and how this is so clearly revealed in the New Testament. But this ministry of discipleship is how they lived out their relationships together, and how they did ministry with one another. If you will, Jesus was a minister to those disciples, ministering to them the very life of God. And he laid out this pattern. And of course, with that, we looked at some of the elements of discipleship. So when we look at what Jesus did with the 12, what is it that we see that he did? Okay, and these are some of the elements that we talked about. Evangelism was the first one, right? He called them out by the gospel. He called them to come and to follow him. And so evangelism is a central part of that. If you don't proselytize somebody, you have no one to make a disciple of. You see, the church is bearing a message of the gospel, the good news, right? The good news of what? Of how people get reconciled to God. You see, man is in a fallen state. He's been separated from God by his sins, and God has provided a way for him to be reconciled and to live forever with God. And that way is through the gospel. It's through the preaching of the good news that Jesus the Christ came to die on the cross and pay the penalty for sins and to grant us eternal life and to set our relationship right with God. So the church bears this message of the gospel. And this is the very fundamental element of who we are. We've all been saved. Saved from our sins by the power of God on the cross through the preaching of the message of what took place on the cross. And by faith in Christ, we lay hold of the righteousness of God, which is ours through him. It's not a righteousness of our own. It is, in fact, a righteousness foreign to us that is imputed to us by faith and granted to our account. And it's through this believing of the gospel that people enter the church and become disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the most basic element of it. It's evangelistic. And through that, then we enter into this intimate personal relationship. When you look at Jesus and the 12, what do you see? Well, they were closely knit. They went everywhere together. They did everything together. They had a very intimate personal relationship. You can't do the ministry of discipleship if all of your disciples come and visit once a week and sit on a pew. And you never spend any time with them. Because there's all these elements of discipleship that are lacking in those very superficial relationships. This is one of the problems with the visible church. The relationships in the visible church are very, very superficial. They don't go very deep. They're not very intimate. Therefore, they lack power to change us and to cause us to grow. Why? Because discipleship is true spiritual ministry that causes us to grow. We're going to talk about that. But then there's this mutual personal commitment. You know, Jesus came to those disciples and he said, "Come follow me." And the scripture says they dropped their nets and left their careers and they went to follow Christ. And they committed themselves to Christ. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me daily. And if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, he says, you'll find it. And Christ was calling for a total abandonment of our former selves to follow him and be his disciple. So then and therefore, when we seek to minister to people, we've got to call them to that same kind of commitment to Christ. It's a wholehearted commitment, which is giving up everything that it is for everything that Christ is. And so there is this mutual personal commitment that happens in discipleship. And then, of course, there's personal instruction. There is teaching. We are to teach them, Jesus said, everything I have commanded you. Right? And not just to teach them everything, but to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Of course, that's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus is telling the disciples, go out and make disciples and teach them to obey. We got to teach them obedience. So when we make disciples in the church, we're teaching one another to obey the commandments of God. Then, of course, we talked about the fact that there is personal accountability. You see, when you live in those intimate personal relationships, there's an accountability one to another for that living out of the commandments of God. We can't just go on living our life in carnality. We can't just go on living our life in sin. We're not sinners anymore. We're saints. We're holy ones. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. God forbid that we should live in sin. That's the very thing that we have fled from, to lay hold of Christ in repentance. Right? Which is the first word of the gospel. Repent, says Jesus, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Forsake your sins. Lay hold of the cross. And so we have to go on living in this life of obedience. This is the very message that we teach and preach in the church. The gospel demands that we repent of sin and that we live a life of holiness unto God. These are God's demands. And God says, look, when it's all said and done, the first thing that happens, it's appointed for a man to die once and what? The judgment. And God says he's going to judge the living and the dead for the deeds that have been done in the body. And so he calls us. God commands us and calls us. And so amongst one another, we're here to hold one another accountable and to help one another to learn how to live that life of holiness and purity before God so that we can glorify him and so that we can do true spiritual ministry among the body, just like Jesus taught the 12 to do. And then also, there's a commitment to disciple making after maturity. You know, Jesus didn't teach those 12 disciples and then say, okay, guys, back to the nets. Go on back and catch some fish. On the contrary, he gave them a commandment they could have never possibly fulfilled in their own strength. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And make disciples of all nations, he says. And lo, I am with you always. And he commanded those disciples to go out and to teach and preach the commandments of God and the very good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is now, through Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And he gave them a message, and he sent them out in the world to bear that message. And we, friends, are the offspring of their work, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That is, if we are born-again Christians. That is, if we are the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in whom the Holy Spirit lives, the very temple of God. Okay? And so, all of these elements that Jesus instilled in those disciples are the example of how ministry takes place in the body of Christ to us. We define discipleship as what Jesus did. And we looked that it has these principles in it of fellowship and teaching and spiritual authority and accountability. When you look at that relationship of Jesus and the 12, you see that they have this intimate fellowship, that they're constantly focused on the teaching of the commandments of God, and furthermore, that there is a spiritual authority and accountability that was set up within their relationships and carried on into the church, so that the church had, if you will, a government by which it was governed, a structure of authority within the church, of course, elders and deacons and so on and so forth. Okay? And we looked at that. And if you will, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see how, in the record of the New Testament, you find these elements of discipleship being carried out by the disciples. And so as we read that description of what their life and what their ministry was like, we ought to see that same thing in us if we intend to have a faithful following of Christ, even as they were. And even as they did, we ought to be able to read this passage as if it were in our fellowship today. And not just our fellowship alone, because we're only one small part of the universal body of Christ. And so this ought to be a description of what the body of Christ universally looks like. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and following. There it says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized." And so you have people being evangelized and being saved and then baptized and entering into the faith. And that there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so what were they doing? Well, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, those apostles had spiritual authority. And they would come and they would teach the people. And they would instruct them in the commandments of God, which are lengthy. And they would employ that good teaching. And you see, the people, what were they doing? They were devoting themselves to that teaching. They were devout. They would come and they would hear the teaching for the purpose of being changed and becoming ministers. He goes on, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Koinonia. They were gathering together for a mutual sharing of relationship, for a mutual sharing of the loving care of God, for the loving care of Christ one for another. There was a deep, intimate, personal relationship in the family of the church. Okay? This is what ought to be describing us. It says also they were giving themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay, that's a reference to the ordinance of the church that we call the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the taking of Holy Communion. Okay? And then also to prayer. They're giving themselves to prayer, to the seeking of the face of God, to the seeking of God for divine help and divine empowerment to live this life he's called us to. He goes on, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Where is that sense of awe in the church? Where is it? Well, I hope you feel a sense of awe when you come to worship here. I do. You know, we sing these songs. I read those lyrics. They touch me in the deepest part of my soul. They cause my heart to soar in praise to God because I'm experiencing God on a daily basis and He's changing me, and He's humbling me, and He's recreating me. Every minute, every moment, He's changing me. And this is a powerful thing in our lives. If your Christianity isn't powerfully changing you, you've got the wrong version. You need an upgrade. Because Christianity powerfully changes. Why? Because Christ is at the center of it. He goes on. He says, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. You know, there was this whole thing in the church where they were loving and caring for one another. And it was a big family. They could come there with their needs, with their griefs, with their joys, with their sorrows, and they could share together. And their needs could be met. He goes on, a day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. You see, they met corporately and then they met in small groups also for the purpose of more intimate fellowship. They would come for the corporate worship because there they would be ministered to by the apostles who had the gifts that were used to edify the entire body. And then the body was being raised up as ministers to do the work of the ministry among the body. And that was carried out in their relationships in smaller, more intimate groups. And of course, we know this. We experience this in the church. Amen? And so they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is what discipleship looks like. It's a fundamental element of a Christian life. Okay? And those are things that we need to understand as we kind of go into this discussion tonight. So what we said last week was that we value these principles of discipleship because they cause the body to grow and build itself up in love as each member fulfills its particular part. We value this ministry of discipleship because it is the method of ministry which Jesus taught us, both by word and by deed. Therefore, this is to become our standard of ministry. What are we going to do in the church? We're going to do what Jesus did with the 12. And we're going to do what the 12 did with the early church. That's who we are. That's how we live. That's a fundamental part, if you will, of our lives, is the way we live out this ministry of the gospel. Okay? I want to read you a quote from Dr. Collins. He teaches here at the Trinity Southwest University here in Albuquerque. And he has a manual on Christian discipleship. I want to commend it to you. It's called Christian Discipleship. It's about yay thick. It's got about 24 chapters in it. And what it is it's a handbook for taking and discipling somebody. Or even for yourself to learn the Christian faith and the fundamentals of it and how to apply it. But in this manual, he has this quote I want to give you. It's rather lengthy. But listen to what you hear here as you consider what Jesus did with the 12. And what you see going on in modern evangelical Christianity. Dr. Collins says, and of course he wrote this about 18 or 20 years ago, but here's what he said. The evangelical church has become weak, shallow, and too dependent on artificial means that can only stimulate real spiritual power, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We have proliferated self-indulgent consumer religion, the what can the church do for me syndrome. We are too easily satisfied with conventional success, bodies, bucks, and buildings. The average Christian resides in the comfort zone of, I pay the pastor to preach, administrate, and counsel. I pay him, he ministers to me. I am the consumer, he is the retailer. I have the needs. He meets them. That's what I pay him for. We can most clearly see this in our idolatrous worship of the American superchurch. The bigger it is and the more its methods mimic the American entrepreneurial spirit, the better. The seduction is complete when the bigger, more creative, and more successful churches become the ultimate by which we measure all other churches. The flaw of such a superficial measure is that you have asked the wrong question: how many people are present? The right question is, what are these people like? What kind of families do they have? Are they honest in business? Are they trained to witness? Do they know the Bible? Are they penetrating their workplaces, their neighborhoods, and reaching friends and associates for Christ? Are they making a difference in the world for Christ that He expects? These are the right questions and the criteria for greatness. The evangelical church has lost the will to ask the right questions and the courage to face the answers. The critical decision facing the church is, will we commit ourselves to the deeper, more important issues of Christian virtue and God's glory? Will we repent of our foolish ways and turn to the work that Christ commanded? Will we heed the voice of our Master or flounder in disobedience? And so what he's talking about is the model of popular Christianity and how it is veering from the model of what Jesus taught his followers to do. And if you will, you should clearly see that when you look at the visible church. And I call it the visible church because it's only that which professes to be Christ. But if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and new things have come, and he is being transformed by the power of God. And within that visible church is the holy, universal church of God from every tribe and language and nation and people. Well, with that, tonight we're going to talk some more about discipleship, but I want to put some emphasis on some things that maybe we haven't talked much about in the past. And so we're looking at these two statements tonight. The first one is, through the mutual encouragement of discipleship and the expression of each of our own personal spiritual gifts, we seek to be effective and productive ministers of the gospel. Okay, this is what we're saying is a core value. We have a core value of the fact that each of us is uniquely gifted in the body of Christ. And we must value those gifts. And we must facilitate the use of those gifts among the body. There's got to be a freedom for people to express their God-given gifts. And so, as a corporate body of people, we've got to allow a platform for that to take place, and we've got to encourage it. Okay, we'll talk about that. But that this also makes us effective and productive ministers of the gospel. You see, there's this whole idea that the clergy and the laity, you understand? We call people in the pews the lay, right? And the guy up there in the pulpit, we call him the man of the cloth, right? When in fact, the scripture teaches that every single Christian is a minister of the gospel. And the scripture teaches the priesthood of all believers, and that every believer in Christ is a priest unto God. And the only difference between the guy in the pulpit and the guy in the pew is one is gifted to do a specific job and the other is gifted to do another job, which eventually will include the very thing the guy is doing in the pulpit. And I'll show you that tonight in the scripture. But then furthermore, we're talking about the fact that this is a vital part of the Christian life for all who seek to obey Christ. Listen, you can't be a follower of Jesus if you're not seeking to emulate his life. That's what it means. So that when you are fully trained, what will you look like? What will your life be like? It will be like Jesus. Well, what was Jesus? Jesus was a minister. That's what he gave his life to. Right? And if we're following him, we're seeking to emulate him. Not only in his character, not only in his love and his grace and his patience and his kindness and his gentleness and his wisdom, right? And his courage and his compassion, not just those elements of his character, but also to do the very things that he did. And to say the very things that he said with the purposes in mind that he purposed when he did things. He came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And those which he saved, what did he do? He took them in. He equipped them. He strengthened them. And then he sent them out to do the same thing he was doing. This is the goal, the standard for our ministry. This is what we're saying is a core value of Christian people. That we learn how to take the family, to mentor the family, and to send them out to reproduce. This is a vital part of Christian life. So, then on your handout there, number one, through the mutual encouragement of discipleship and the expression of each of our own personal spiritual gifts, we seek to be effective and productive ministers of the gospel. These things all work together for the edification of the church and cause the individual members of the body to grow in respect to salvation and become like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. As each of us uses our own God-given spiritual gifts to minister to one another, we fulfill that God-ordained order which he has established for the growth of his church. So here's what we're saying. Discipleship is so fundamental to the way that we do ministry that that's the God-ordained method for the church to grow. And this is crystal clear in the scripture. But not only that, each one of us as a member of the body has been uniquely gifted by God to fulfill that certain part in the body that is needful. And I'm not going to go through all of the passages about spiritual gifts, but I'll refer you to Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul has this discussion about the body. And he uses an analogy of a human body, right? And he says, the eye is as important part of the body as is the ear or the mouth or the hand, right? And just because the hand says, I'm not really a hand, doesn't mean that it's not really a hand. It is. And what he means is, you can't sit out there or stand up here and be a member of the body and say that I'm not really a member of the body and that my gift is not important. That's his point. His point is, yes, all of these gifts are important. And we're functioning together as a body, and all of the elements of the body are equally important to it. Go in, look at those contexts of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and that's what you'll find there. It's a very important concept. We are together in the use of our gifts for the growth of the body, for the edification, the building up of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says this, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues." Now here is a discussion in the scripture about certain kinds of giftings within the body. But listen to what he says. He says, "You are Christ's body and individually members of it." This is in the context of a discussion of spiritual gifts. He's saying, look, all together we make up the body of Christ, but each one of us is a member of that body as individuals. Okay? Number two, we are all members of the body together. But the body is made up of individual members. As each one of us fulfills the work of service which fits our gifting, the whole body is built up and strengthened, and we grow into maturity. Now, I want you to see that clearly in the scripture. So take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? The statement was that as each one of us fulfills the work of service which fits our gifting, the whole body is built up and strengthened, and we grow into maturity. Not only is that does that happen as we each do our part, but listen, this is God's purpose in the church. I want you to see that here in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. Here he says, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service." Okay, so this fourfold gifting, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher, those four are there for the equipping of the body for the work of service. Okay? So those giftings, of course, the apostles, what do? Well, they set up the infrastructure of the early church, and they gave us the New Testament. Okay? They are the foundation, it says in Ephesians 2. The apostles and the prophets of old gave us the Bible. That's the foundation of the church. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. But he goes on and he says, the evangelist and the pastor teacher then, and therefore, are taking that foundation that the apostles and the prophets gave us. And what are they doing? They're equipping the saints for the work of service. And what does that accomplish? All right, look here. To the building up of the body of Christ. So they're equipping the saints so that this process of building up begins. Okay? And now he gives us the goal of the building up. Look what he says. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So he doesn't want us to get mixed up. We're going to all grow into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. How much? To what degree? To the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Right? This is what I'm saying. This is God's purpose in the church, that we all grow up into this unity, into this knowledge, into Christ Himself. Okay? He goes on. Look what he says, verse 14. As a result of this growing, of this body building itself up, as a result of the saints being equipped for the work of service and carrying out that service, as a result, we will no longer be children. You get that word earlier, mature man, in contrast to children. We will no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, look what he says, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see that? What do you see there? You see the ministry of discipleship working among the body of Christ so that it grows and builds itself up in love into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God until the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. What does that mean? It means that us saints, every one of us together, employs that work of service which belongs to each individual part. And according to our proper working in the body, it causes the body to grow and build itself up in love. Did I explain that right? Is that what that text says? It is. Family, this is a Pauline description of the ministry of discipleship. That's what this is. And not only does it tell you how it happens, but he tells you the purpose for it all. He tells you the goal that we're seeking to attain. He gives an all-encompassing view of ministry within the body of Christ. Okay? Number three, in the Christian life, as a body of believers, we are pressing forward to a goal. This goal is the building up of the body until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We are pressing toward this great goal of Christian maturity together to a mature man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have a goal. Our ministry together has a goal. And this is what we're saying. This is a core value. If to know God and to love Him is the all-consuming passion of our life, the God that's revealed in the Scripture, and we see that clearly in the cross of Christ, and we agree that we need to be changed and transformed into Christ and grow up into Christ, then this we have to see is the way that it happens in the church. It happens through the ministry of discipleship. That's why Jesus trained the disciples to do it. Because that's God's method for bringing it to pass. And so we need to emulate it. We need to emulate it. And then we will grow up into Christ. We will mature. We will no longer be children, but will be a healthy body of believers. And I didn't read you this verse from Acts chapter 2. Verse 47, but this is what it says at the very end of that passage I read. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I want to tell you, this is the fruit that is born from a healthy body of born again Christian believers. The Lord adds to their number those who are being saved. Why? Because they've grown up into a mature body of people. And what happens in human life when we grow up and we become mature? Well, we get married and we begin to have offspring, right? That's what happens. What happens with a healthy flock of sheep for the shepherd? Well, they begin to grow and grow in number. That's the whole purpose of having a flock, that they'll reproduce, and that becomes the wealth of the shepherd, right? So it is with the body of Christ. When she becomes mature, she is the mother of all the living. She enters into that pure worship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the offspring is more family of God, more children of God. That's how that works. That's a picture for us, right? Marriage is a picture of what? Christ and His church. Offspring in marriage is a picture of what? It's a picture of new believers being born into the family of God. Right? So a healthy church is going to be reproductive because she's going to grow and build herself up in love into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. She's going to be very evangelical like those apostles were. They went out and turned the Roman world upside down. A bunch of fishermen. Went out, some fishermen and some tax collecting sinners went out and turned the Roman world upside down. How? They simply did what the master told them to do. And of course, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? You see that? Number four, this process of Christian maturity is described as happening so that we will no longer be children, but will grow up in all aspects into Him. Furthermore, this process is described as happening as each member fulfills his or her part in the building up process. You remember that? The scripture said, according to the proper working of each individual part. Family, that's you. That's you and me. Each one of us doing our individual part to cause the body to grow and build itself up in love. Every one of us has been uniquely gifted by God to minister to the body of Christ. And nobody else can employ your gift but you. He says there that that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As each part does its proper working, the body grows and builds itself up. And of course, we know from 1 Corinthians, if you study the passage on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, those chapters, okay? You remember, right smack dab in the middle of that is 1 Corinthians 13. What chapter is that? That's the love chapter, right? Paul in chapter 12, he's saying, look, we got all these spiritual gifts, and all these spiritual gifts have been given to the church for the manifestation of the gifts, for the edifying of the body, and he's going through this whole explanation, and he says, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he says, look, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, he says, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give my body to be burned, he says, but have not love, I'm nothing. You see, that's what Paul's saying here. He says, as each part does their work in their proper working, it builds itself up in love. Love is the motivation for which we serve the body with our gifts selflessly. And I want to tell you, it's going to take a sacrifice for you to serve the body of Christ with your gift. It is going to take a cross-bearing sacrifice of denying yourself. That's what Jesus meant when he said, come and take up your cross and follow me. This is a tremendously spiritual thing that's taking place in the church. And it is profoundly important. Okay, number five, then and therefore. We value the use of spiritual gifts among the body, so that we can all be built up in the faith and become productive, fruit-bearing ministers of the gospel. Okay, here's what we're saying as a core value of born-again Christians, that we're all here to become ministers. We're all here to become ministers, and we've all been uniquely gifted to help one another become those ministers that God has made us to be. And as you get to know people in the fellowship or people in the body of Christ anywhere, you can see that gifting in them. You can see their gifting. You can see the things that they enjoy, the things that they get zeal about, the things that they are encouraged and excited about in Christ. And what you see is that gifting that God has put in there. And you find the most happiest people on the earth when you find born-again Christians who are actually using their gifts sacrificially to serve the body of Christ. Those people are ultimately fulfilled because they are doing the very thing that God created them to do. And you know, we search through this world for all kinds of things that will fulfill us. And you know what they are? They're all a bunch of dead idols. And the only thing that fills that void in our heart is Christ. And when Christ lives in us, we are a new creature. And it says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has foreordained that you should walk in them. That's what the scripture says. You're God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works that God has ordained for you to walk in. Is that what the Bible says? It is. So consider your life. Are you fulfilling that service to the body sacrificially that God has created you to fulfill? And let me say this to you as a commitment to you from the elders here at the church. If somehow you feel like you're not able to fulfill your gifting here in the church, please come and see us and tell us so that we can serve you by helping to facilitate your gift in the body. I make this solemn commitment to you that we will do what we can to serve you and help you to facilitate your gifting. We think it's a vital part of the body. And we want to help you. We want to help you fulfill that if there is some way that we can do that. And I know some Christians are so zealous, they're going to do it no matter what. And that's a good thing. Okay? And sometimes there's a lot of opposition to us fulfilling our gifting. Not to mention our own personal spiritual growth is probably the greatest obstacle. Right? God help us. But this is a core value that we have. We value the use of our spiritual gifts in the body to serve one another. So I want to encourage you to know what your gifts are. If you don't know what they are, do this. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. You start praying and asking God, God, what are my gifts? What did you make me for? How do I serve in your body, in your family, God? What ministry in the priesthood do I have? Show me, please. You start praying like that, your life is going to get turned upside down. You with me? Number 6. Paul says, Romans 12, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. You see his point? He's saying, look, we're a whole body, but each one of us is an individual member of it. Same thing he said back there in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Same point. We don't all have the same function. Verse 6, and since we have gifts, listen to what he's saying, Christian. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. There's God telling us to exercise our gifts. And that every one of us has differing gifts, right? What does he say? He says they differ according to the grace given us. Right? But he says, let each exercise them accordingly. Remember what he said in Ephesians? According to the proper working of each individual part, the body grows and builds itself up in love. Right? It's consistent teaching throughout the New Testament. Now you look at Jesus and the 12. And you look at how the 12 took their gifting by the power of the Holy Spirit and implemented it in the church and in the book of Acts. You will see the record of them fulfilling their gifts and their service to the body. And you will see the body grow and build itself up in love. And that, family, is our model for how we minister to one another. Amen? And that's what we mean when we say discipleship. Okay? That's what we mean when we say discipleship. So when you hear us ringing this discipleship bell all the time, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, you know, some thing where we just get together once a week and we teach somebody some Bible verses. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the whole function of ministry within the body of Christ and how it fulfills itself so that the body can grow and build itself up and we can all become effective, productive ministers of the gospel. That's what we're talking about. You see, Jesus had a goal with those 12, that they grow up and become ministers. And you see, he did it right and they grew up and became ministers. Amen? And that's the same purpose we have. We're no different than they are. We're a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors just like they were. And we're learning the same message they learned. I don't know about you, but I was reading the Gospel of Mark this morning. And what am I seeing? I'm seeing Jesus and the 12. What am I there for? I'm learning to glorify God by the teaching of the Master. And the very thing they were learning, I'm learning. So my life then, when I look at it, if it's a true, genuine Christian experience, ought to be emulating what I see there. Amen? Okie dokie. Number 7. We all have the God-given responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission and to make disciples. Listen, we all have this responsibility. That's what Jesus said. Therefore, we are to employ our unique spiritual gifts in order to build up the body and also to evangelize the world around us. So I want to read this scripture to you and you tell me how you're going to keep this from applying to your life. He says, Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, some may say, well, he was saying that to the disciples. So, can we say that about everything Jesus said to his disciples? Well, he was just telling those dudes, but it doesn't apply to me. Can we say that? Right? But even if you want to, or somebody wants to, cop out with that one, let me tell you this. Look what he says. He says, "Go and teach them to observe everything that I commanded you." So now all the commandments that Jesus gave to them apply to us. You see that? That's bound up in the Great Commission. So what am I saying? I'm saying this scripture applies to me and it applies to you. So I want you to go away tonight asking yourself, how am I fulfilling the Great Commission? Okay? So that doesn't mean that you need to become a missionary to the pygmies in Borneo. That's not what that means. Although you may be gifted to do that, and you may be willing to make that sacrifice, and I tell you, if you do it, you won't regret it in eternity. But what it does mean is that God has uniquely gifted you to do the work of the ministry within the body of Christ, and he's empowered you to fulfill it by the Holy Spirit. The only thing that's lacking is your obedience. With me? And that's how we fulfill the Great Commission. We make disciples. And so that's a local ministry right here with our family, and that's a foreign ministry, which is why we also have a missions team, which we are seeking to encourage in and grow so that we're not only focused on ourselves, but that we're focused on outreach. And I am sure that our church over the coming years will be transformed by the power of missions. As we get involved, you watch. You hear what I'm saying. When we get a focus and we get a people growing and becoming mature and excited about ministry, we're going to turn some things upside down. This is a powerful word, and it powerfully works among us. And don't mistake it. Don't mistake it. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. And this word powerfully works among us if we are truly a people of this word. So hang on, because the ride is going to be fast and furious. Amen? You with me? Okay, number 8. This is a vital part of the Christian life for all who seek to obey Christ. It is unmistakable that discipleship is a fundamental part of the Christian life. It is what Jesus taught his disciples to do, and then commanded them to go and to teach others the same way of life. If we fail to obey this teaching, we are failing to fulfill the most basic elements of Christian life. We can't miss this, family. We can't miss this. Jesus has commanded us to make disciples. At some point in our Christian life, we need to become the teachers and ministers God has called us to be. You with me? At some point in our Christian life, we, that's me and you, have got to become the teachers and ministers God has called us to be. Let me give you a verse of scripture for that. How about Jesus' words in Luke 6:40? This is what he says. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So, is Jesus a minister? Yep. Is Jesus a preacher? Yep. Is Jesus a teacher? Yep. Is Jesus a lover? Yes, sir. Does Jesus help? Does he care for people? Does he make sacrificial use of his time, his talent, and his treasure to serve others? He does. Yep. You see, at some point, the pupil who's been fully trained is going to become like the teacher. This is why we're here. This is the outcome of enjoying God and loving Him and worshiping Him. We become like Him. Amen? And so, I mean, make this the cry of your heart with me. God, I want to be like Jesus. Make me like Christ. Change me in the deepest part of my heart. And make my heart feel what He feels. And make my mouth to say what He says. And put my hands to do what He does. Why? Because He is the most exceedingly valuable being that there is. And He's all glorious and worthy of our praise and our worship. If Christ is what we value, then we have to become like Him. Amen? God help us. God help us. If we are to be like Jesus and do what He does and go where He goes, then we must be about the business of making disciples. This is Jesus' desire in calling us to follow Him. And number 10, there in Matthew 4, He says this, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And so the calling of Christ to each one of us, family. Follow Me, He says, and I will make you fishers of men. How you doing? How you doing? Maybe you're doing real good. I know we got many fishers of men around here. Maybe you're not doing very good. But I want you to know, God has gifted you to become a fisher of men and to do in very simple obedience the things He's called us to do. And you know what? If you don't have the courage, all you need to do is ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. And begin to love Christ and His gospel with everything that is within you, and it will become the all-consuming passion of your life. If Christ and His kingdom and His glory and His gospel is the thing that you value, it will become the all-consuming passion of your life. And that will be the God that you worship. You with me? Whatever it is that is the passion of your life, that is the God that you worship. That, in fact, is your worship. Amen? God help us to be these fishers of men. Acts 1:8, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Amen? Shall we pray? Oh, Lord Jesus, our great and glorious God and Savior, Lord, one request. Make each one of us, God, to be like you. Help us, I pray. For Jesus' sake and because of his precious blood. Amen.